suggest to you, first of all, that as we have seen some friends added to the assembly today, we are increasingly blessed. We should and we do warmly welcome those who have joined the fellowship. Every one of us in fellowship is, according to Scripture, a functioning member of a living body that has been composed by the Holy Spirit. When you look at this little gathering and you listen to it, there is a multitude of gift here for our size. And now we range all the way from a mature brother over 90 to a teenager in fellowship, in brethren. That's wonderful. But remember, every one of us are to be functioning priests to God. Don't leave the doing and the talking and the taking apart just to a few who are more vocal. I'm going to be listening for various ones to begin to take part in the assembly. I'm a little impatient about that because I was 12 when I was saved, 13 when I came into fellowship, and the next week began to preach the gospel. Pushed, of course, by the elders. But, brethren, we have much to be thankful for.
Amen.
Let us be very careful to be in harmony with the Lord and with one another. When you come to worship, come prepared to worship, but not determined to be audible. Let the Spirit of God guide your thoughts. And I can just hear some sister saying, oh, well, I don't need to get involved in that. Yes, you do. Because if you are exercised by Him, it's very possible the Spirit of God will motivate a brother to give up the very hymn that you're enjoying. The Spirit of God in the midst of us is a very real being. Active, taking part. We profess to gather with the Lord in our midst. It's a very real thing. We're not just any old church up or down the street. We're here as a functioning body of saints of God gathered to that precious person. Let's remember that.
Amen.
And enjoy it, because it's a great privilege. Now I'll turn it on. Right after Labor Day, Edie and I plan to leave for Reykjavik. That's the capital of Iceland. We'll be there for a short time, and then we plan to go by ship up the east coast of Greenland into the areas where most of the icebergs that are found in the Atlantic calf. We trust we will not hit any of them. We are not booked on the Titanic, but we'll be going there, all's well. And I have been amazed at myself in the last little while as we get ready to go at the questions that come to my mind. What's the temperature like in Reykjavik now? Well, it's cooler than here today, I'll tell you that. What currency do they use there? Will they take our credit cards? Will we be met at the airport? What's the hotel like where we're booked in? And on the questions go. It struck me the other day, before we ever go to Reykjavik, we might be in heaven. That's all of us here who are born again. Now, if you're not a born again
into the heart of man the things that God, what's the matter here? No. No, it's red. No, it's red some more. No, it's flashing red. It doesn't like me. Well, you can all hear me anyway, can't you? Where was I? Doesn't it? Isn't it amazing? Oh, yes. I had just quoted a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And I used to quote that frequently until one day years ago, I remember my dear brother Max pointing out to me the next verse, which says that the Spirit of God has revealed to us many of those things. And obviously, if the Spirit of God has revealed to us some of those things, we should be enjoying them. Do you have any idea what it's going to be like to be in heaven? None of us have ever been there. And we're not going to have time to pack before we leave. The guys will not take their shavers. The girls will not take their curlers. We'll just go in an instant. What is the eternal state? What is it like? Come to Revelation, please. Chapter 21. And I want to spend these moments with you in this rather remarkable chapter, Revelation chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This verse takes us immediately into the eternal state. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former ones were passed away. That is, the environment in which we live today, the earth as we know it today, will be gone. And the heavens, the celestia, as we understand them a little today, will likewise be gone and replaced. There are four statements only in Scripture that speak to us of the new heavens and the new earth in that exact context. One is in 2 Peter, where we are told that in the new heavens and the new earth, that's a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then when you come to the second to the last chapter of Isaiah, there's a statement there relevant to the new heavens and the new earth that says that the old will be forgotten and will never come to memory. Now let that sink in for a moment. You know, there's an awful lot of things, in fact, some of us were talking downstairs just before this meeting, there's an awful lot of things in this world that are very unsavory, that are very unfortunate, that are the products of sin. Man's violence is becoming increasingly real and deep and tragic. And we often think on those things. Turn on the news and you can hardly avoid it. You hear of home invasions and innocent people stabbed in the back as they walk down the sidewalk and things like this. Gross crime. You know something, folks? In eternity, we won't even remember that. Everything that's going on here and all of our aches and pains, and some of us have a few, they'll all be gone. This environment will not be remembered. And then the last one, which is in the last chapter of Isaiah, says that the new heaven and the new earth will remain before God. In other words, eternal. Never to change again, never to be marred again. All of this because of the work of Christ at Calvary. God in his justice could not do this had his Son not died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. But he did. He put away sin. He put away all of its effects. And because of that, the present environment, with all the ways in which it is scarred and damaged, will be swept away. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let us read on. And I, John, saw. Now, that's important. We'll come back to that. Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Now, it doesn't say it is the bride. It says prepared as a bride. You know, you got to read your Bible carefully. Adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I will stop there for a moment. What we've just read is one paragraph in this chapter. It describes a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Now, Jerusalem has always been the capital of the world in the eyes of God, and still is. For all that it has been marred and battered and conquered and destroyed and burned and despised, it is still the city of God's attention. I believe the first time we read of in any context of Jerusalem was way back in about Genesis chapter 12, where we read of Melchizedek, king of Salem. He was the king of the city of Jerusalem. I think I'm right in saying that there is no city in the world that has existed continuously from that day to this other than Jerusalem. When you think about it, that's really remarkable. Nineveh was the capital of Persia, gone. Babylon, the capital of the Babylonians, gone. Other cities that have come and gone, gone. Cities of antiquity, cities of greatness, gone. We look at some cities today that have been around apparently a few thousand years, like Athens, and still with us. We almost marvel at such historic and delightful cities. But Jerusalem, God speaks of Jerusalem over and over again. It was mentioned in ministry this morning. When you go to the book of Zechariah, if you look particularly, and we're not going to take time this morning, but you look particularly at chapters 8 and 14 of Zechariah, you'll find much about God's purposes for Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem will not cease to exist in this present creation. But since the whole world is going to be destroyed when this creation is put away, God is going to replace the present Jerusalem with a new one. And we just read of it. It's going to come down from God out of heaven. It is going to be the place where God meets with his earthly people. It is going to be the place from which God, Jehovah, rules this world. Because, friend, please understand, God is not temporary when it comes to this world. He's not temporary when it comes to anything. He is going to rule this world in his power and in his grace for all eternity. In the coming age, as we've read, there's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any sorrow. What a creation the future will be. There'll be no cemeteries. There'll be no police stations. Won't need police. There'll be no politicians, thank God. There'll be no hospitals. It's going to be a place of perfect peace and perfect order, controlled by the Lord himself. God, Jehovah, will be with the people who are on earth. He'll be their God. They'll be his people. Now, I mention this partly because it should bring to our minds the fact that God's victory in Christ is complete. He has overcome sin, overcome Satan. He is going to purge this world of all the effects of sin, and he's going to turn it into the marvelous place he always intended it to be, and it shall be that way for eternity. Now let's read on in the chapter. Oh, my goodness. Clock's in a hurry. And look at our future in heaven. Verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, notice what he's saying. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit. Now, that's different than the first paragraph. The first paragraph, he showed me a city. Here, he carries me away in the spirit. In other words, he's about to give a spiritual definition of the bride, the Lamb's wife, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice that, because the other Jerusalem doesn't say that the other Jerusalem has the glory of God. Here's the bride. You and me, redeemed people. The Lord said to his Father in John 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This is an amazing truth that we need to try in our little way to get a hold of. So many times we look within ourselves and we don't, much like what we see, and we don't have any reason to be proud. And we look around and we say, oh, the church is in a mess. I mean, things are really doggy, you know. I don't know how much longer it's going to last. Did you realize that the glory that the Father gave to the Son, He has given to His bride? Live in it. Enjoy it. Wrap your mental arms around it. You're a child of God now. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. All that is His, except His divinity, He shares with you for eternity. The glory of God is given to this edifice that is being described. And her light, I'm in verse 11, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon. Now notice, it's a walled city. You can't come in by whim. You can't get in just easily. You know, those of us who travel internationally, and I know a lot of you do, when you're approaching the customs man, you're feeling in your pocket, I want to make sure my passport is there. If I'm going to get into the United States, I got to be able to wave that passport in that fella's vision. Or you foreigners, of course, you have your green cards that you present, but it has the same effect. You can get in. My passport to these realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. That's how I'll get in, but it has a wall, so it's not accessible to all. In fact, we're going to find in a moment as we read further, it has 12 gates. And at every gate, an angel. I'm reminded of how a God who was disappointed in man placed angels at the gate of Eden with flaming swords, turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And there are guardians that will prevent anyone of any ilk or kind from getting into this city if they have not the proper credentials to come in. Now look at this a little bit farther. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Perhaps you'd like to come in today. I wish there were someone here who wanted to come into this city today. You know, most cities have a main gate at one spot, as cities of antiquity did. And if the gate was on the east side and you were approaching from the west, you'd have to go clear around and get in the main gate on the east side. Not so this city. There are gates on all 4 sides. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how you approach. You could approach from Saudi Arabia or from Japan, or from India, or from the United States, and you'll find a gate waiting. The gates are there. And all you need to do is come in humility before God, acknowledging you're a sinner and that you don't deserve to get into this city, but He'll welcome you. He'll welcome you today. It's the simplest and yet the most profound transaction a person can ever have. Oh, how well I remember the night so long ago in a little building that still stands as a garage today, 3 miles east of the huge city of Sumas up in Whatcom County, when I trusted Christ, I entered through the gate and I was welcome in. Have you come? Oh, don't ever think that without coming, you'll be included. You must come. You must approach the open gate. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Think about that. That's a striking statement. The foundations rest upon the apostles, the apostles' doctrine. 12 apostles gave us the truth of God. These were the layers of the foundations of this great city. It's the only foundation we have. How come some of us in this room this morning are Christians, are born again? It's because of those first 12 apostles. That's why. They took the message and they carried it out to the regions outside of Jerusalem. And there they spread the gospel, and millions upon millions upon millions have been saved, including us. It's amazing, isn't it, that God in His grace would visit people up in the farm country of Whatcom County, way out in the woods, people who amounted to nothing, and save us. Go to Fargo, of all places, where it's too hot and too dry and too muggy. And nice town, though. We just drove through it lately. I was amazed. You know, we take a hunk out of Fargo all the time. That's not a bad place. Boy, there's a good restaurant there. But anyway, that's another subject we'll talk to you about sometime. But He reaches out to every corner of the globe. I've told you before of the little teenage girl that came running down the gravelly slope at a little tiny village in Siberia as we were about to weigh anchor and back off, and she presented to our tour leader a T-shirt. And it was in Russian. In this little village, there isn't a road in or out. There isn't a hospital. There's nothing but a few people living in these simplest of homes, eating fish and blubber, and that's their life. And she came and presented this T-shirt. We asked one of the Russian officers who was with us, "Can you tell us what that T-shirt says?" And he looked at it and he said, "It says, Jesus loves you." How did she know? I can tell you honestly, I went to my bed on that ship that night in tears. I could not believe that the grace of God had reached to the shores of Siberia. And that little girl, I look forward to meeting her in heaven. She stirred that whole ship with the words that were on that shirt. Everybody went silent and stopped. The message penetrated like an arrow. Jesus loves you. From every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, people will gather into this great city for eternity. Will you be one of them? Are you going? Oh, I'm looking forward to getting there. My goodness, it's going to be a wonder. You know, we'll be in the arms of loved ones, in the arms of the Savior, enjoying the utter, unquenchable, eternal enjoyment of heaven. Scripture says in the ages to come, the Lord Jesus is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, that's good. That's good. And you're sure going to miss out if you don't come in through the gate. Let's go on. 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. The length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. A perfect cube whose dimension on each side would stretch approximately from Seattle to Minneapolis, in case you're interested. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophasis, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I wanted to have time, I don't. You'll have to do it on your own, to go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. And there you will find a definition of Satan and how he fell and where he once was. You'll find there that this person to whom God addresses himself was in the Garden of Eden. God says that. When he was in the Garden of Eden, he was covered with precious stones, and the stones are named. It's very striking because there's only nine stones that are mentioned in the context of Satan's glorification. There are 12 here. Of the nine relevant to Satan's glorification, three of them are not mentioned here. In other words, there are six stones mentioned here that are not mentioned there. And you will find as you read the chapter, the part of the chapter that applies to Satan, that he was cursed of God. He was brought down and his glory was taken from him. Now I suggest to you that the richness of the glories that once belonged to Lucifer, who was in the mountain of God, according to Ezekiel 28, was a high and lofty one of supreme intelligence and beauty. The glories that were his, plus many more, are heaped upon the church of God. To me, this litany here of these beautiful stones is suggestive of that remarkable reality. And I've enjoyed going back again and again and making a comparison between these two and thinking to myself, the glories that will festoon the church are far beyond any that any creature in the universe has ever known except the Lord himself. What glory is given to us? No wonder he says of this city, it has the glory of God. Now I got to hurry on and close. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? 12 pearls. What are pearls? Well, they are valuable stones that come from the most ugly creature in creation. Have you ever looked at an oyster? I mean, it would turn your stomach, you know, let alone eating one. But in the pressure within an oyster, under irritation of its environment, a pearl is formed. Oh, child of God, you may be going through some tough times these days. Nobody knows how lonely you are sometimes. Nobody knows how you go to bed at night with aches and pains. Nobody knows how little you have of material pleasures. But you're a pearl that's being formed for him. And in the foundation of this city, these beautiful stones are prepared for the glory of God for all eternity. Let's go on. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's interesting, as you read this, in the context, the Lamb appears over and over again. How marvelous that the Lamb as our sacrifice will eternally be in our vision. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light in it, of it. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We used to sing in Sunday school days long ago a little chorus that says in part, "Is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair, in the book of God's kingdom, is your name written there?" If you've rejected Christ, if you have refused to accept his offer of mercy, and if in the eyes of God that decision that you have made is final, for he will not always strive with you, then he has erased your name from the Lamb's book of life. It can only be there if you have accepted Christ personally and absolutely as your Savior. If you haven't, and you don't, you'll never be a part of this beautiful city. But what a joy we have who are Christians, not because we're better than the unsaved, not because we're holier in ourselves than others, not at all. We are not in ourselves superior, but only because we have accepted Christ and taken him as our Lord and our Savior. Because of that, we'll be a part of this marvelous city where the glory of God is present, where the gates are there but guarded by the angels, where the foundations rest on the 12 apostles of the Lamb, where the pearls are present as laid down beautiful oracles of wealth that come from ordinary saints who suffer in Christ, suffer in life and for the name of Christ, down here today. Child of God, that's just a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be delighted that we know that that's where we're going. Now we'll close in prayer and then we'll sing a couple of verses.